The title of our message today is The Angels of Christmas. And we're not really going to be focusing in on angels today. We could spend a lot of time talking about what angels are, who they are, how God has used them, what they do. The Bible tells us that there is a spiritual world, that not only is there a physical world, but there is a spiritual world. And behind the scene, there are angels and demons that are fighting over the souls of men and women. And angels are involved in this. But the thing that I find so interesting about the Christmas story is their insight. What the angels have to say about God and about this baby that's born. That's why I want to look at the angels today. I'm reminded of a story of a woman who lived well over 100 years ago. She was an actress named Billie Burke. I doubt whether anybody here remembers her. Some may be aware of her. Doubt if you remember her. I'm just going to read you what I found today. Billie Burke was a famous actress in years gone by while enjoying a transatlantic ocean trip. That'll tell you how long ago it was. She noticed that a gentleman at the next table was suffering from a bad head cold. Are you uncomfortable? She asked. The man nodded. I'll tell you just what you should do. Isn't she just like other people too, by the way, who want to tell you exactly what you need to do? Tell you just what you should do. She said, go back to your stateroom and drink lots of orange juice. Take 2 aspirin, cover yourself with all the blankets you can find, and sweat out this cold. I know what I'm talking about. I'm Billie Burke from Hollywood. He smiled and said, thanks. Nice to meet you. I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic. Sometimes we might be trying to give advice to people we ought not be giving advice to. And like Dr. Mayo, kind of knew what he was doing with the cold. The angels know what they're talking about when they talk about Jesus. If we want to learn about Jesus, this is a good place for you and me to start. This is an interview with an angel. Not an interview with a vampire, but an interview with an angel that helps us to understand Christ a little bit better. Now, I had you open up your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 1. And I want to start in verse 5. And here we don't find the angel speaking to Mary, but we find the angel speaking to an old guy by the name of Zacharias. Zacharias has, I'm just going to move this so I can see you guys over here better. So Zacharias has a wife who he says of her, she is exceedingly old. That's what Zacharias says about his wife. She's exceedingly old. That's the thing you should never say about your wife. I don't care how old your wife is. You should never say that she is exceedingly old. But it opens up in verse 5. It says, there was in the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiha. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. By the way, Aaron was the high priest, so she was a descendant of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, he was a priest, and this is during the time of the Temple of Herod, a pretty impressive building. There were a lot more priests than there were jobs, and they would literally draw lots to see when they got to go in and do a certain part of the priesthood in the temple. And he drew a lot to be able to go in and to tend the incense burner. This was a little altar that was right in front of the veil that had the Ark of the Covenant that Indiana Jones would be looking for a little bit later on behind it. And the incense burner that was in front of it, the priests would go in doing their job. They would lay incense on it. The incense would then fill the inside of the temple. And Revelation chapter 4 tells us that the incense is the prayers of the saints. That when you and I pray, we fill heaven with an incense. We fill heaven with our prayers. No wonder Jesus told us that our prayers were powerful and told us to pray and keep praying and to ask and keep asking and knock and keep knocking, and we would find the things that we are asking for. But here's the thing about our prayers. They bounce around heaven. They go into the ears of God and God hears them, but God brings them out in his appointed time. And what I found, and maybe you found this as well, is that God's timing is not always my timing. God doesn't ask me when he should do something. And I'm quite sure that when Zacharias was praying, "Lord, I want my wife to have a child," he was thinking a whole lot earlier than this. So while he's serving there and he's in dropping his, taking care of the incense burner, it says, "And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense." Must have startled him. You go into the holy place, there's not supposed to be anybody else in there with you. And all of a sudden, there's an angel. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Probably screamed like a little girl. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." He might have said, "What prayer? Which one? I prayed a lot. What do you mean my prayer is heard? And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Now, this is John the Baptist. This is the forerunner of Jesus. The Christmas story doesn't open up with the angel appearing to Mary. It opens up with an angel appearing to Zacharias to tell him that his wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son and his name would be John. And the angel gives him a name. The name means Jehovah, God is gracious. That's what the name John is. He wanted to make sure that John had that name. Now, when I think about John, I don't think about someone who's gracious. I think about a guy that wore camel's hair and a camel belt, that ate wild locusts and honey. I think of, the Bible talks about him being like a wild man and all of Jerusalem going out to see him. When the scribes and Pharisees went and all of their hypocrisy and stood in line to be baptized by John, John turned around and looked at them and said, "Who told you to flee the wrath to come, you bunch of snakes?" I don't know how gracious that sounds to me. A little bit later on, when he would stand in front of Herod the Great, or not Herod the Great, excuse me, one of Herod the Great's sons, Herod, he would call him out for marrying his brother Philip's wife. This Herod had seduced his brother Herod Philip's wife and was living it with her in an adulterous situation, and he calls him out on it. But he would be one who would bring grace to the world by introducing the world to Jesus. That would be his job. "You will call his name John," it says. Then in verse 14, "and you will have joy and gladness." That is, Zacharias and Elizabeth were just going to have a blast because they're old and they have a kid. Because she's old and she's pregnant, and that's got to be weird. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth." Imagine them all saying, "Man, Elizabeth, you're old and you had a baby." "And he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." That would seem to us that he was taking what was they called the vow of a Nazarene. Jesus didn't take the vow of a Nazarene. John, it seems, did, and Samson did. It says, "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This angel knew exactly what God was doing, sending this forerunner before him for the Christ child. Now let's just read a little bit more just because it's fun. "And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years.' The angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God.'" Gabriel's like, "You questioning me, son? I'm Gabriel, and I stand in the very presence of God." You can read the rest of that story later. For now, turn the page over, and let's go 6 months later. Same angel, different person. First of all, Gabriel appears to an old man, so old that he says, "My wife is well advanced in years." But now he goes to a young girl, a girl who is probably still a teenager, a girl who is betrothed. And we pick it up in verse 26. Of Luke chapter 1. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth." God had called in Gabriel. Gabriel told Zacharias, I stand in the presence of God. And now the Lord had called him in and said, I want you to go to this girl, Mary, and I want you to share with her that she's going to be a virgin that's going to conceive and bear a child who is going to be God. What a great message to get. It says that he went to the city of Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Well, what a great greeting. And I love that she didn't really get scared by the angel. It doesn't seem like she screams like a little girl. Zacharias did. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, considering what manner of greeting this was. What manner of greeting is it for someone to say, Blessed are you among women? What does it mean that you are blessed among women? Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Isn't that great? Not only can an old man find favor with God, but a teenage girl can find favor with God as well. The Christmas story shows the broadness of the love of God as he reaches out to a lost and perishing world and wants to save them, that they can find eternity, that he can be with them throughout all of eternity. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, 6 months earlier, he had said to Zechariah that Elizabeth was going to conceive and bear a son. His name would be John, which is Jehovah is gracious. Well, the name Jesus is Jehovah is salvation. When you call out on the name of Jesus, when you say, Jesus, I want to know you. I want my sins forgiven. Come into my life. You are calling into a name given to him by God. Jehovah is salvation. You're calling out to the very one who can save you, the very one who can give you eternal life, the very one who can forgive you of all of your sins. Not because he snapped his finger and decided that he would forgive the sins of mankind, but he was born to die. He was born to stretch out his hands on that cross, to take the nails as they fall through the flesh and into that tree as he dies for you. As they laughed at him, he was forgiving them. For he even cried out from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And so he tells her that his name shall be called Jesus. As soon as I find out where I'm at, I'll continue on. Thank you. 32. And he will be great, it says, said of John the Baptist, that he would be great in the sight of men. Of Jesus, it says, he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest. Now, this is angel terminology. Often in the Bible, we find angels saying that he is the highest, the Son of the Highest. He sits on the throne, and he is the highest. God is above all, and he will be the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Jacob is another name for Israel, by the way. And he will rule over the house of Israel forever. And of this kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? Now that's the old-fashioned way of saying, I haven't been sexually active. How can it be that I would have a child? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Do you remember as Jesus stands before the high priest Annas, that Annas says to him, Are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, It is as you say. And Annas tears his clothes and says, What further need do we have of witnesses? This is blasphemy. It wasn't blasphemy. Someone says that it ain't bragging if you can do what you say you're going to do. Well, you're not lying when you say, I am the Son of God, when you are the Son of God. And here, long before he would ever stand before Annas, before he would ever grow into a man, before he would ever develop the body that he would give as a sacrifice, it is said that he would be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. I wonder if Elizabeth liked that every time she saw it. And this is the sixth month of her who was called barren for God, for with God, nothing is impossible. Isn't that awesome? This is an angel. For with God, nothing is impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to you, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed. departed from her. Boy, that's some faith there. Let it be according to your word. Now, when she suddenly was found to be with child, by the way, the Bible says in Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah written hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. In fact, years ago, I'm talking 30, 40, 50 years ago, it used to be a criticism, 60 years ago, it used to be a criticism that Christians had added in verses like Isaiah 7:14. Behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and he will be called Emmanuel, that is God with us. They had claimed that it had been added until they found in 1947 the Dead Sea Scrolls, and they found a 75% copy of the book of Isaiah and 100% copy, a complete book of Isaiah. And when they went to Isaiah 7:14, there it was. Some 2,000 years ago, a scroll from 2,000 years ago that said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel. That is God with us. Now, Joseph, I don't know how much Joseph had studied Isaiah, and I don't know what he thought about those particular verses, but you can imagine when Joseph found out that his wife was pregnant and said that it was from God, that she hadn't had sex with anybody, that she was still a virgin, you can imagine that he was distraught. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I want you to see the angel that appears to him. He needed an angel to appear to him because he was thinking about divorcing her. They were betrothed. Betrothed was an in-between step for us. We have engagement and marriage. They had engagement, betrothal, and marriage. It was a year you were considered to be married, but you lived with your parents until the groom went out and built a home. They had to have a home for the wife to be able to move into. So the groom would go and build a home, and then he would come back and get his wife and bring her into his house, and then they would complete the marriage. So it's during this betrothal period, and it says in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while they thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I wonder if this is another angel. Doesn't say it was Gabriel. The other two were, maybe another angel was like, finally, somebody else gets a job besides Gabriel. Saying, Joseph, son of David, and it would be really funny if this is Gabriel, it just didn't tell us. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. This is the angel now. For he will save his people from their sins. That's the very reason this child is born. To save us from our sins. Because with our sins in the way, we are separated from God. But when a just and righteous man, a perfect man, who owed no debt, paid a debt he didn't owe, then we are able to enter into the very presence of God. Verse 24, so Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took her as his wife. Now turn back with me to the book of Luke. Back with me to the book of Luke. One more passage and then we're done. Luke chapter 2. I should have kind of had you put your finger in Luke chapter 1, huh? Now we go back to Luke chapter 2 and we find the third place where an angel appears. Can you guys think of what it is? It's the angels appearing to the shepherds. Mary and Joseph have made their way to Bethlehem by a command from a Roman emperor that there would be a census, and they would find themselves in the city of David that was foretold that a ruler would arise out of Bethlehem whose days would be of old. Like Isaiah, that it says God would be among us, it says there in the prophecy about Bethlehem that the child who would be born there, his days would be from old. He would be pre-existent. All of these things are foretold. They're not things that we as Christians have made up, but they are things that were foretold us in the Old Testament. And so out in the middle of the fields, keeping their sheep in the city of David, are some shepherds. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field. This is verse 8 of chapter 2. Keeping watch over their flocks by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. Now, I don't know how scared I would be if I walked into the temple and there was an angel there. Probably if I admitted, I'd probably scream like a little girl as well. or how scared I might be if I'm in my house and an angel comes and tells me God's going to work miraculously in my life. But I'll tell you, if I was out in the field at night and suddenly an angel appeared and the glory of the Lord shone all around me, I would scream like a little girl. And it says, and they were greatly afraid. And we understand that. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. What's the theology of this angel? He's not just going to rule as king over Israel. But this is good news of great joy to all people. That here we are some 2,000 years later, as far away from Jerusalem, as far away from Bethlehem, which is about 5 miles outside of Jerusalem, that we can get. And we're today celebrating the great joy that is to all people. There's not a person who cannot call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. There's not a person who can't say, Lord, come into my life. Forgive me by the work you did on the cross and come into my life, that he will not go into your life and save. I bring you good tidings of great joy, to which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior. It was a Savior that was born, the one who went on a mission, a plan to save mankind, who is Christ. Now, the word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, for the Hebrew word Messiah. So when you and I say Merry Christmas, we're saying Happy Messiah, Miss. I know it doesn't carry the same kind of feeling to it, but that's what we're saying. No wonder atheists get so upset about it, or people who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. No wonder they don't want to say Merry Christmas. I'm not saying that we should go out and attack everybody that doesn't say Merry Christmas, by the way. If they don't want to say Merry Christmas, let them not say it. Doesn't mean anything with us, right? You and I can say Merry Christmas. All we want to say, we just look like a bunch of weirdos when we're running around. You say Merry Christmas, and I mean it. I'm going to tell you what to do. You say Merry Christmas or else. They go, freaks, weirdos, bunch of weirdos. But Christmas is celebrating the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. This had been promised to Abraham years earlier when it said, from your seed, all of the world will be blessed. It says, Savior, who is Christ the Lord? And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, all of a sudden there's a whole host of angels that are surrounding them. They must have stood and gawked. And they said, glory to God in the highest. Again, angels talk this way about God being the highest. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. That's what God wanted, was to bring peace and goodwill towards men. And the Bible tells us that anybody that calls on the name of the Lord can be saved, or you can find Jesus as a Savior. And Christianity isn't about rules. It's not about do's and don'ts. If you're visiting here with us today and you're not a Christian, or you haven't ever committed your life to Christ, then you might think that Christianity is about rules, but it's not. One day a lawyer came to Jesus, a lawyer. What question do you think a lawyer would ask Jesus? Here it is. What's the greatest commandment? In other words, what's the greatest law? I'm a lawyer. I need to know what the greatest law is. There are 660-something laws in the Old Testament. What's the greatest one of them? Jesus said, this is the greatest of all the commandments, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. Then he said, the second is like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And in these two laws are all the laws and commandments. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other because of that love relationship with God, then you don't have to keep all the other rules, because it's all about a love relationship with God. It's about loving him and loving people. It's about the way you treat God and the way that you treat people. Even when you go to the Ten Commandments, you can divide the Ten Commandments into two groups. The first one is the way you treat God, and the second one is the way you treat people. That's what God cares about. I've often said, God doesn't care so much about what you do. What he cares about is the way you treat people. And if you treat people right, the Bible says the mercy you give to people is the mercy you're going to receive. The way you judge people is the way you're going to be judged, which ought to be scary to us, right? It ought to make us say, I don't want to be a judge. I've said that often to people. I don't want to be a judge because I don't want God to judge me, and I need mercy. So I want to be merciful to people. If there's If there's someone in your life that you are mistreating, it's time to correct that. It's time to turn, repent from that. And to repent means to go the other direction and turn away and enter into a relationship with God. And so the Bible says in John chapter 1 that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God. God is not asking you to change before you invite him in. He's asking you to invite him in and he'll do the changing. Because that's the God we serve. We serve a God that changes people. So the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. Jesus said to a religious man, by the way, you must be born again. Someone told me one time, well, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a born again Christian. Well, I don't know that there's any non-born again Christians out there because Jesus said, if you're born once, you will die twice. Listen to the words of Jesus. If you're born in the flesh only, then you're going to die physically and you're going to die spiritually. But he said, if you're born twice, you will only die once. If you're born physically and you're born spiritually, born again spiritually, or born from above spiritually, then you'll only die once. You have to be born in the flesh, and all of you guys have already been born in the flesh. And then you have to be born in the spirit. And we do that by receiving him. And so the Bible says that he stands at the door and knocks. Salvation is his idea. He's the one knocking at the door of your heart. There's none of you that are going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, would you take me? He's there knocking. You wouldn't even invite him in if he wasn't knocking. He is knocking, and if you'll open the door, he'll come in. There's a famous painting of Jesus standing at the door and knocking. It's an older painting. Most of us can picture it, can't we? It's kind of a rounded door at the top. It's got a grate in it, and Jesus is standing at the door and knocking. If you look closely at the picture, the next time you see it, it doesn't have a doorknob on it because it's not about Jesus opening up the door to come into your life. He won't force his way into anybody's life. It is only you on the inside that can open up your life. You are given the power of what you let into your life. And if you don't want him, you don't have to have him. But if today you say, Lord, I want you in my life, then he will come in and he will do a tremendous work and he'll save you. You'll enter into a relationship with the living God. You will know Jesus, the wondrous, marvelous Jesus and the living God who sent him, and you will be given eternal life. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we look at the theology of angels and we're moved by it. Because it tells us everything that we need to know about Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed to us this incredible truth in the scriptures. And Lord, we pray that you would work in our hearts. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a couple of minutes. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here shortly. But if you're here today and you want to invite Christ into your life, then I'm going to ask you to do something simple. Right where you are, raise your hand. Just lift your hand up now. Lift it up high. God bless you under the balcony. God bless you against the back wall. All around the room, people are raising their hands. I'd love to acknowledge the ones that I can see. God bless you up in the balcony. And you, sir, up in the balcony. Again, just raise your hand high so I can see it. I just want to take a moment to acknowledge your hand as you raise it. By raising your hand, you're saying, I want to invite Christ into my life. I want to grab a hold of that doorknob and I want to open up the door. God bless you back in the corner there. And I want to invite him in. And the Bible says that he will come in and he will bring his transforming power with him. He will make you into a new person. But it's not so that you can have a better life or get your life fixed. You're not saying, Jesus, come into my life and make my life better. You're saying, Jesus, I give my life to you and whatever you want from me, I'm going to live for you now. It's not about us seeking to kind of self-help Jesus, but it's about us living now for him, where he wants us to go, what he wants us to do. We are now his servants. So I'll scan the room one more time. Just raise your hand now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. All right. You can put your hands down. And if you raised your hands, I'd like you to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I have sinned. And I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life and I turn from my sin that I can live for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.